Well, good morning.
I'll
tell you what, that was some good singing this morning, amen? That, go ahead, that's good. Give God a clap is what I heard a good old preacher say one time. Give God a clap. Listen, I'm so grateful to be here with you all. I'm so glad. This is now my second Sunday here. I feel like a veteran at this point, right? But this morning, I'm so grateful that you all are giving me grace. I made a commitment last week that I'm going around trying to learn everybody's names. And this morning, I walked in just very confidently, walked right over to Brother Jerry Starr, and I said, "Good morning, Jim Bob." And Jim Bob was very offended. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, I want to thank you for allowing me the grace to learn you all. Listen, I've been in a lot of places. I'm so thankful to be here with you all. I'm honored. I pray that if you're visiting this morning, I would never know because there's so many faces I still am not very familiar with. But if you are visiting with us this morning, we pray that you will find this a place to belong. This is a great family of God here, and I believe that God is doing some incredible things, and I pray that you will find this a place to be a part of. I know that there are several people who are watching online, several members here. I've also got, I found out there are several people from Gallatin that are watching, so hello Mike and Christy. I know that you guys are watching in your living room, but let's go ahead and get started this morning, and we're going to take a minute to pray and go to the Father. Real quick time, Alan, I'm getting like a lot of feedback back here. All right, it's just I hear it up here. I don't know if that's something we can do. Maybe I need to move away from it. Still there, but that's okay. That's all right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day. God, I know for me and for so many people here, we go through the work week, and the work week always presents so many difficult things in our lives that just challenge us and that tries our patience, that throws us off kilter. And Lord, I know that when Sunday comes around, I get excited because I get to be with your people. I get to hear your words being sung from hearts that love you. I get to hear the word in the Bible that is so transformative. And we know that we worship a God that is love. And so I pray that as we go into your word this morning, that we will open up our heart to that love that you are so willing to give us and that you so willingly shed on the cross for us, your blood that was shed on the cross for us to prove that love to us. And I pray, God, that you would use this man, this broken vessel, to be able to share this message that you've placed upon my heart to share with everyone here. So God, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Yeshua. Amen and amen. Well, this last Sunday, we started a series that we're calling Upreach, Inreach, and Outreach. And there's kind of three little hand motions that kind of go along with it. I'm going to show those to you this morning. But everyone just kind of throw your hands up like this. This is sometimes a worship posture. I notice some of you were doing that all. This is our upreach. And then when we talk about inreach, it's like this. Don't do that. We're loving on each other here in the congregation. And then as we upreach and inreach, then we can do outreach. And I suggested to you that this idea comes from a scripture that we read in the Bible where Jesus says the two greatest commands are the following. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Go ahead and go to the next slide up here. All right. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Jesus says that's the first one, right? That's the greatest one. There's no other commandment besides that one that's the most important. But then he adds and he says the second one is like the first one. He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he adds this comment. He says, if you could take all the rest of the 609 or 10 laws, and he says you could literally hang all the laws of God upon those two commandments. Okay? Now, if you remember last week, I suggested to you that this idea of upreach, inreach, outreach, that this is just a tool. Okay? This is just a lens through which I am suggesting to you that we can think about how the life of God is supposed to work in the life of the people of a congregation and flow outward to the community around us. So upreach essentially is this. Upreach is learning how to receive the incredible love of God that comes from the throne of the Father into our hearts, okay? That's the first part of it. But what happens then is that over time, as we learn the heart of the Father, we learn that He can be trusted. And as we learn to trust the heart of the Father, we will then reciprocate that love back to Him. We begin to trust Him. We begin to let go of areas of our lives that need to be let go of. We begin to be healed on the inside of past wounds and hurts. And so that frees our hearts. That allows us to walk in what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, when He said, I have come that you might have life and have it what? A little bit? No. He said, I've come so you can have it to the full. It comes to the full as we receive the fullness of the love of God. That is upreach. But then what do you think happens when you've got a whole lot of people inside a congregation that are beginning to experience revival in their own heart? That is inreach. That is when you have churches that don't split over the color of a carpet. They don't go into things like that. They go deeper with one another. They learn how to forgive one another. They learn how to see each other the same way that Christ sees us. We begin to have unity in the church. Amen. Don't we need unity in the church today? We need more of that. And then what happens then when you have a church that is so full of the love of God, when this relationship is where it's supposed to be and this relationship is working, what happens is that other people look in and go, wait a minute, that's not church like I've grown up and seen. I've seen churches that do nothing but split and argue and fight. There's something unique going on there. And there is something unique going on there, because when you're satisfied by the love of God, guess what? That spills over into the other relationships of your life. So when you go home, guess what? It affects your family differently. It affects your work differently. It affects the gas station attendant that you speak to on the way to work or whatever it may be. It begins to spread outward. And that is what I recommended, and that's what I suggested last week, is how revival happens. It all begins with the love of God. But here's the thing. We got to start somewhere. Because when you become a Christian, you hear that word, love me. You hear that commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And you can't just do it. You can hear the command. You can feel the guilt of knowing that you need to do something. But until your heart is ready, you will not give your heart wholeheartedly over to the Father. Something has to happen first. And what is that? We have to learn how to receive His love. The Bible tells us in the scripture that we read last week, we love because what? He first loved us. And we know, and I'm sure that you all would agree, that as we grow up in life, the enemy does everything he can to try to throw roadblocks in front of you being able to receive that kind of love. Amen? There's several of them. I was trying to think of some of the ones that I've dealt with over my life and some of the ones that I know that other people have dealt with in their lives. But there are a lot of things in life that try to get in the way of us receiving the love of God. Let's look at a few of those this morning. Here's one right here. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Well, I got you all messed up with the slides, Alan. I apologize. I need to give you the cue, right? Go to the next slide, if you will. Okay, there it is. Satan's lies. The first one that I know that a lot of people struggle with is receiving the love of God. It's because of Satan's lies. It's because they bought into a lie of the enemy. Here you are, you've got Adam and Eve in the garden. God has showered them with His love and provision. And what does the enemy do? The enemy comes in and he says, if God loves you, if He really did love you, He wouldn't keep that from you. He's actually holding out on you. He says that you're His, but He doesn't really want you to be like Him. And He knows that if you eat this fruit, if you take a taste, if you just do this one thing, then your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. So in other words, you can't trust God. He's holding out on you. He's not offering you the very best. If you do this, then you'll have what's best. Then you'll have what is on the other side of the grass, so to speak. The grass is green on the other side kind of idea. One of the enemy's greatest tricks is to cause believers to think that freedom is always outside the boundaries. One of the enemy's greatest tricks is to convince you that freedom is outside the boundaries, and that is not the case. Here's another one. Another tactic that the enemy uses is he likes to destroy families. He likes to destroy families. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled over the years who struggle with addiction and depression, who live in fear and self-doubt, who feel like they cannot even approach God because of how God was modeled in their families. Now, you and I both know that God's ideal, His created perfect ideal, was for a godly father and a godly mother to raise children in a godly environment, and that the father takes the primary role of being the example of what God is like to his kids. But what happens when you grow up in a family and you don't got a daddy? What happens when you grow up in a family and the only thing that you've been around is a mom and dad who do nothing but sit around and take drugs and drink all the time? Or God forbid, what happens when you have the people in your life who are supposed to model God for you, who were supposed to be there for you, who were supposed to protect you and be a picture of God's love, and it turned out they used you, or God forbid, they sexually abused you? It destroys and it distorts a person's ability to be able to understand and accept and receive the love of God. And you know what happens when you don't receive love as a child? You start looking for it in all the wrong places. Ask me how I know. Right? You start looking for it in other people. You start looking for it in drugs. You start looking for it in porn or sex or whatever it may be. Why? Because we're hungry for something and we're trying to fill it with something to get so we can feel something. We just want to feel something. I like what Scotty Smith in his book Objects of Affection wrote when he said these words. He said that undealt with wounds from the past can limit and distort our experience of God's love. Like a broken bone that was never set, or a broken heart, in time, it can throw everything out of whack and define how we walk or limp through life and the knowledge of God. It is as we learn the relationship between our sinfulness and our woundedness that we begin to understand how our hearts serve, as John said, like idol factories. We create substitutes for the love of God and the God of love. Now, sometimes it's not just that we're buying into Satan's lies. Sometimes it's not just unhealthy families that we've grown up in and that's what's been modeled to us. Sometimes it's bad circumstances. Sometimes we go through things in life and pain in life that we don't understand, and it leaves us with a bitter understanding of God. How many times have you heard someone say this? If God is love, then why did He allow this? Or if God is so good, then why is there so many bad things that happen in the world? Why did I lose my job? Why did my wife have to get cancer? Why did my child have to die? Or to bring it a little closer to home, why were we at the Fall Creek Falls at the right moment, at the right time, when two teenagers pushed a boulder, and it just so happened that we were right in the path of that boulder when it struck our son? Why? Sometimes, especially if we don't have a clear picture of God's love for us, especially understanding God's love and the fact that we live in a fallen world, sometimes we can interpret those circumstances as evidence that God is not good, that He doesn't care, that He doesn't have your best interests at heart, and that He mustn't love us. Sometimes it's also emotions. Go ahead, Alan, if you would. Sometimes it's our emotions that get in the way of us understanding the love of God. And this happens here because often we think of God simply as kind of how we relate with one another. Now, we know how this works, right? Take God out of the picture. How does relationships humanly work? It kind of goes along like this. I'll treat you in a kind of give and take based upon how you treat me, right? So Terry comes along and he says something I don't like. Well, guess what? Me and Terry's relationship is going to take a hit, and I'm going to take a step back a little bit, right? Somebody offends you, and then what do? Either you try to get back, or maybe you give them the cold shoulder. Listen, I can't tell you. There's been so many times I've been in churches, and you have different factions in church. It's like you got four or five churches in the same church. They won't even talk to each other. Why? Because they can't get over offense. They can't get over offense. And sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's just our emotions, because all that we've known in this life is an imperfect kind of love. All that we've known in this life is a love that I have to earn, right? So Janine, here I am. I'm coming to the office, and my natural reaction is that I need to go buy her a flower, put it on her desk. I got to win this. I'm just kidding. I may do that. I don't know. I'll do that. Yeah.
But my point is that we do things to get something back, right? And that's why Jesus, remember in his teachings, he says, love your enemies, because don't enemies, see, that's different, right? People who like each other, they do things for each other. But enemies, love your enemies, that's something different. Here it is. It's really, really hard to accept a love that's not about what I have done or not done. It's really, really hard to accept a love that's not based upon performance, but it's based upon God's promises. It's a totally unconditional love, unlike anything that we've ever had before. And when you've experienced that love for the first time, I'll admit, it's hard to receive it. It's hard to receive it. And then lastly, I'm going to throw this one up here. Sometimes, tragically, sometimes it's our own bad theology and just bad church culture that gets in the way of us learning how to receive God's love. And I think most of us would agree that history has shown us what happens when a church places way too much emphasis on pattern theology and not enough on the person of Jesus Christ. And what happens is that we create legalistic churches that pride themselves on church tradition and not holiness, and not loving each other, and not being willing to show love toward our fellow neighbor, and being a neighbor toward our friends and family that live around us. Now, there's a lot of other things that we could mention that get in the way of us receiving God's love. I mentioned these things this morning because this is my life. I grew up just living in Satan's lies. I grew up in an unhealthy family. I had, when it came time for me when I got a little bit older, I didn't have a father. I didn't have a mother at the time. I craved that kind of love. And just like most people, I went searching for it in all the wrong places. And I had so many addictions in my family, it wasn't hard to pick one because they were all just being modeled for me. And so I fell into my own bad choices. And guess what? Over time, those bad choices created bad circumstances. And those bad circumstances left me in poverty for most of my life. And guess what I did? I blamed God for it. Because I would see people over here and I say, well, God's blessing them. He ain't blessing me. So therefore, something must be uniquely broken. Something must be uniquely wrong with me. Well, then later on, I became a Christian. And I started having all kinds of emotions, because here's the thing, when I became a Christian, I knew that I had done all kinds of bad things, and here was this God being preached to me about the fact that he loves me, but I hated myself. And guess what? You can't love God if you hate yourself. You see where this is going? And then the first church experiences that I had taught me legalism. And so on one hand, they would tell me about the love of God, but on the other hand, they would tell me, if I don't stop sinning by tonight, I'm probably going to go to hell. And so I was spiritually bipolar. Look, you think I'm lying, but let me tell you something. For a kid who's grown up in stuff like this, when you don't know how to receive God's love, you literally are spiritually bipolar. I remember laying in bed at night with my head on the pillow, literally trying to think through every single sin that I had done that single day. And I would just pray and pray and pray. I'd pray for an hour just trying to cross every T and dot every I, because I did not want to go to sleep, because God forbid what would happen if I died and I still had a sin that I had not repented for. Do you see on how unhealthy that is? You cannot receive the love of God when you've got all this flesh and all this sin and all this stuff that's getting in the way. And so, like Romans chapter 7, I got to a place in my life where I said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this bondage of death? Because church wasn't doing it for me. People weren't doing it for me. I was hearing mixed messages all the time. I needed something outside of all of that to be able to convince me that God actually loved me. What I did not know then, but what God has been slowly teaching me over the course of the last 13 years of my life, is that what I needed was not more church. What I needed was not another Bible class. What I needed was not another degree after my name. Now listen, I'm not knocking any of those things. Every one of those things have value. But what I needed was not for somebody to tell me yet again, for God so loved the world. What I needed was a revelation from God himself through his Spirit, where he told me, God so loves me. What I needed was a personal revelation of his love through the Holy Spirit in my inner person. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 3. And this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And y'all bear with me. I was telling Jerry this morning as I was walking in, I've been out of preaching for almost a year. And you feel rusty. You hadn't done it in a long time. So I'm kind of squeaking the wheels a little bit here, okay? But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, we're going to be, again, focusing on just the verses 14 through 19. Paul's in prison. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. And one of the main reasons why he's writing is because of the challenges to unity that are happening in the church. The church has a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles, and you know the story. There were a lot of Jews back then that didn't like a lot of Gentiles. They felt that they were uniquely important to God, that God uniquely loved them more than the Gentiles, and there was a large segment of Jews that did not welcome Gentiles into the body, into the body of Christ. And so you have some of that tension that's going on right here. They felt that the Gentiles had no business being in the church. But Paul doesn't believe this. See, Paul believes that what Jesus did on the cross was he recreated the human family. In another text, he says that Jesus is the second Adam. It's like we're starting all over again. And this time, with what Jesus did on the cross, that sacrificial death, that pouring out of God's love for all humanity, that's the very miracle that unites all people back to God, that brings reconciliation back between God and man, both Jew and Gentile. And that's why you see love brought up so much in the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you open up the book of Ephesians, it starts with love. If you close the book of Ephesians, it ends with love. And when you read everything in between, you realize that what Paul believes is that since we are now in Christ, and since you and I have a shared experience of this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, and since God is love, and that work of love is working inside the body of Christ, that means that if we put the body, if we put God first in our hearts, that means that we can actually have unity. Do you realize that one of the most essential doctrines in the Christian church is unity? And it's one of the least taught, because it's one of the least believed that we can accomplish. But it happens uniquely. Let me show you how this works. Basically, Paul is saying we can have inreach because of the upreach. Let's use those words, okay? Paul knows that unity is not easy. It is not something that can be accomplished by man. No matter how hard you try, I don't care if you take all the precepts of the Bible and you just hone them down to a set of 10 or 12 principles that we could all agree on. At some point, you're going to have somebody say, I don't agree with that, you know, right? Because listen, unity is not based upon precepts. Unity is based upon the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings unity to His body. He is the one that accomplishes these things. So pick up with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the thing that stands out with me here in this passage here at the very beginning is that you'll notice that Paul does not tell them, here's a list of things that you need to do to have unity. Did you notice that? Now, he does, in other passages, talk about things that as Christians they need to do. There's things that you do and things that you don't do. But I want you to notice what Paul does right here. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, the first thing I want you to hear, he says, I'm going to get very humble before God because I have a very special request that I want to make of Him. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, by the way, a little side note, there's families in heaven. That's neat, isn't it? People ask sometimes, you know, do we know each other in heaven? There's families in heaven. But Paul says, I have a very special prayer I want to pray for you. He says, I'm going to, now here in the West, when we pray, we just do this, right? We just kind of close our eyes and we pray. But in the ancient East, let me tell you what they would do. They'd get on their knees. And they would hold their hands up like here. Because when you bow, what are you doing? When you go bow before the Caesar, or you go bow before a magistrate or a king, what are you saying to that king? I give up. I'm humbling before you. I present to you no challenges. I am open before you. I'm not bringing anything to the table, but I'm ready, Lord, to receive. And I have a humble request that I want to make to you. And Paul is saying that I'm doing that now before every family that exists in heaven, all the great cloud of witnesses. If they can hear me, I'm going to say this before you. The angels, I'm going to say it before you. God, before your throne, I'm going to say it before you. Of all the people that live on the earth, I'm going to say this before you. Now, that's a pretty important prayer, isn't it? If Paul's about to go to all that. He says in verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, that He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, when you and I tend to think of the power of the Holy Spirit, what do we tend to think of? Miraculous things, right? We tend to think of, you know, somebody casting out devils, or we tend to think of someone, you know, raising the dead or healing someone or something like that. And listen, that's not the power that he's talking about here. The power of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about is not the power to heal somebody physically. The power that he's talking about is a miraculous healing that he knows that only God can do in the human heart. And notice again that this only comes by God doing what? Granting it. If you have a pen or pencil and you like to mark in your Bibles, look at verse 16. I want you to just circle that word right there. That according to the riches of His glory, that He might grant you. Now, that tells me that there is nothing I can do to make what He's about to say happen. It only comes through prayer. It only comes through humility. And it only comes through the heart of a person who is willing to receive it. Okay? As we keep going, I want you to just bear that in mind. And he says, now, if you get this, if you receive what it is that I'm about to petition you to receive in the Lord, he says, it will be for God's glory. It'll be for God's glory. If you receive this, it'll be for God's glory. So Paul says, my prayer is that God may grant you, and here it is, to be strengthened. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit, where? In your inner being. See, what we're talking about here is we're talking about issues of the heart. Places that only God can go in the human life. Paul is asking God for a strengthening here, a miraculous strengthening that will happen in their hearts. And what is this strengthening that can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul says the goal that he has in mind as he's praying for these Christians is that God would do a work so profound and so deep in their hearts, that He would help them understand something that humanly you can't know. In other words, Paul says, I'm praying that you can know the unknowable. And what is the unknowable? An experiential relationship with Jesus Christ that He might dwell in your hearts. It's not a mental thing. It's a heart thing. It's a Holy Spirit thing. So in other words, Paul is saying, God, help them to know something that I know that they're struggling to know. Help them to know something that you've convinced me of, that you've shown me of, that you gave me proof of on the road to Damascus. Help them to have that same kind of experience so that you can help them know just how wide and how long and how deep and how high God's love is for them. Can I tell you something? As preachers, we get burned out pretty easy. Especially ones who are really, really trying to be wholehearted themselves. And it's very hard when sometimes you feel like you're the only one who cares sometimes. And here you are, you're just like pulling teeth to try to get people to serve more. And sometimes as preachers, we can get a little bit bitter and we'd say, you know, why can't they just stop bickering? You know, why can't they just get along? Why can't we get somebody to step up and help in this class? Why does he have to treat his wife like that? Why are they treating their kids like that? And there's all these things that we sometimes get all bent out of shape out. And sometimes as preachers, we will sit there and we will preach sermon after sermon after sermon, just hitting on the symptoms, trying to stop this and trying to get people to start that. And you know what I've learned over the years? I was preaching to the wrong thing. It's not the preacher. It's not even the message. And I realize I'm not the best of the best. You guys could have done way better. But it's the heart of the person who's ready and willing to accept the message. Because I can tell you what, I can preach gospel all day long. I can get up here and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I can work on that sermon for weeks and weeks and weeks. I can craft it. I can try to make it sound amazing. I can get great illustrations and sometimes a good joke here and there. And I can get up there and preach it with my heart to the point that I'm blue in the face. And at the end of the day, you'll have somebody go, okay. All right. The problem is not the truth of the gospel. The problem is not the ability of the preacher. The problem is the person who has still yet to understand the love that God has for them. Because if they truly understood the love of God, let me tell you something. You would not have to beg people to come to church. If you truly understood the love that God has for you, you would not have to have someone to tell you how to treat your wife back at home. You would not have to have those things. Why? Because all of those issues would begin to be resolved instantly because the heart would change from the inside out. So Paul says, my prayer is that they will have an experience of God's love, not more knowledge about love, but an experience of he who is love himself. My prayer is that they will have a personal encounter with Christ so that they might know the unknowable. Look at verse 19 again. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the goal that we have, isn't it? Elders at Eastside, that's the goal that you have for this flock here at this congregation. You want everyone here to be full of God. We know what the opposite of that is like, right? What's the opposite of full? Empty, shallow, right? We don't want to be shallow Christians. We don't want to be people that just comes to church and knows a couple of Bible verses. We want to go deep with God. We want to be the kind of people that we follow Jesus so closely that guess what? Our lives begin to look like Christ. Back in the 90s, we used to wear these bracelets. It had WWJD, and it was a good reminder. Actually, I love those things, man, because it reminded me in a situation, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I just say it a little differently these days. How would Jesus live? How does Jesus do his taxes? How does Jesus talk to this person? How does Jesus handle this situation? How does Jesus say, I'm sorry? How does Jesus do all these different types of things? When we are full of love, we can then love God with all of our hearts. But it's going to take a supernatural encounter with the Holy Spirit for you to be able to believe the love that he has for you. And that's going to be the topic of next week. We're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit so that you can learn to trust the heart of the Father. And through trusting the heart of the Father, you can then learn how to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We'll tell you a quick story. You know, every parent has these special little games that they'll play with their toys, play with their dads and moms. Chloe, Connor, you guys, if I walk up to you and I go like this, you know the game I'm about to play, don't you? All right? We would play this game, and basically it goes like this. You walk up to the kids, and I would put my hands about yay big, and I'd say, do I love you this much? And here's the game. They'll say, no. And I'll go like this. Do I love you this much? What do you think they'd say? No. What about that, Chloe? No. Connor, what about here? No. Camden, oh, he's asleep. Never mind. And what we would do is I would get my hands all the way back as far as I could possibly go. And I'd say, "Do I love you this much?" And they'd say, "Yes!" And then we would wrap arms around each other and tickle, 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 tickle. It was just a little game that we play. One time, Colby, he was about 5 or 6. He's not here, so I can totally embarrass him right now. Totally embarrass him. He was about 5 or 6 years old. He was about Camden's age. And I was tucking him in bed at night. And he had his little bitty hands up like this. And I knew what he was going to do. He was playing it with me. And I said, "Oh." I said, he says, "Do you love me this much?" And I said, "No." And those little hands went a little bit further out. And he says, "Dada, do you love me this much?" "No." And he got to a right about here. And I thought, you know what? I'm gonna mess up the game a little bit. I'm going to say something he's not expecting. And so he got to right about here. And he says, "Do you love me this much?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "That's probably the much. That's how much you love me." He goes, "No, Dad, that's not the much that I love you." And I just laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. And so he went all the way out and all the way in, you know. Just a great feeling, great little story there. I wrote that story down in my prayer journal because God communicated something to me in that. Because so often we misjudge God's love for us, don't we? You know, we ponder God's love from the confines of our own minds, and we tend to think that either consciously or unconsciously that God's love is limited by how good we've done or how bad we've done. And especially if you've gone through some really, really negative things in your life, it's almost like you can imagine God's hands up here like this, and he holds his hands up to demonstrate to us how much he loves us. And he says, "Do I love you this much?" And so often it's almost like we're the ones who want to say, "Yeah, right there, right there. That's it. There's no possible way you can love me more than that. And maybe if I go to church and I do the right things and I serve more and I do this and I do that, maybe those hands will get a little bit further apart. But surely there's no way in the world you could love me with all of your heart." But listen, do you think that God would ever require or command you to do something that he's not already done himself? So if God himself says, "Love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength," what is God communicating to you in that? That he loves you with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The truth is, Alan, next slide, please. Jesus held out his hands as far as he could put them. Because that's the much that he loves you. He demonstrated his own love to us in this, that even though we were still sinners, he died for you. Now listen, I want to just let that sink in, because there's some people here this morning, I guarantee you, this is your morning to let this sink in. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Do you think that he loves you any less now that you're a struggling Christian trying to get more holy? No. His heart is so inclined to what you're doing. He knows what you've been through. He knows the hurts. He knows the hang-ups. He knows the legalism. He knows the lies that you've been believing from the enemy. He knows the bad modeled father that you had in your life. He knows the abuse that you went through. He knows all these things, and he loves you anyway. And I'm going to tell you right now, he is desperately wanting to give you an experience of his Holy Spirit so that you not only know it here, but you know it here. The problem is not that God has done an inadequate job of conveying to us just how much he loves us. The problem is that we just need to learn how to receive it even more in our day-to-day life. So let me ask you this question as we close. Are you sure right now that Jesus loves you? Now some of you say, "Yes." And you know what? God bless you. There may be someone here who's not so sure. And you know what happens when we sort of kind of believe that he loves us? We sort of kind of follow him. Right? I don't want you to leave this morning without you knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that He loves you. And I'm going to have one verse that's going to prove it to you. And I'm going to pray this week that He takes this verse and He gives you a revelation in your heart so that you not only see it on the screen, you start to hear it and believe it right here. Here it is. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And would you think about what he just said there? Now let me ask you this question. Tommy, I'm so grateful that I remembered your name this time. Tommy, how much do you believe that the Father loves the Son? It's not a trick question. How much do you think the Father loves the Son? This much. I love the answer. Terry, what do you think? How much does the Father love the Son?
With all He has.
As the Father has loved me, what does He say? So I have loved you. The book of Colossians tells us that we are so close to the heart of God now, if we're in Christ, that we are hidden in Christ in God. Some people say, well, I wish I was closer to God. Listen, let me tell you something. If you're in Christ, you can't get any closer to the Father. You are already seated at the right hand of the Father right now. You just don't know it yet. I pray that God will begin to give us personal encounters of His love so that we might be able to experience it and know it. Because let me tell you something. When you have an encounter with the love of God, that encounter will not leave you unchanged. It will transform you. So I'm going to close this morning. Elders, I apologize. I did not get with you before on this. I hope it's okay. I'm about to find out. If you would, elders, if you would come up and just kind of fan out around here, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you need to pray, you know, maybe love, receiving God's love is a struggle for you, just come up to either me or one of the elders as we're singing this song. We'll pray.